I go into the Word. Father, we come in Jesus' name. It's wonderful again to be in your presence this morning. As we enter your Word, we do not enter in presumptuously, but rather we enter in reverentially, fully conscious of the limitations of the human mind, to deliver as well as to receive the infinite wisdom of God that has been compressed into this written Word. We know we need help. And so I pray firstly that you will anoint me afresh, that I would speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. Secondly, put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, so that the Word will have free course, my Father, from you. It will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and our emotions to become more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray as I speak that the power of the Holy Spirit be released in more than sufficient measure. Power to heal, power to deliver, power to break yokes, power to free men, so that they will be free to do the things that they hear and not hearers only. We further pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the Word, that I will do it indeed with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this Word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer, receiving every blessing I mentioned in their individual life, agreed with me and said, Amen. We continue in James chapter 3. James chapter 4. You know, and we're looking at the last few verses. We stopped in our last lesson in verse 12. James chapter 4. And we were in the 12th verse. James chapter 4. And we are in verse 12. Good. It says, there's one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. I didn't hear you. Who art thou that thou judgest another? We looked at this in our last lesson. Paul, or rather James, or the Holy Spirit, was not telling us not to judge. But he was telling us that when we judge, we have to judge with the wisdom of God and the mercy of God. In other words, we can't judge by ourselves independently. Because if we do so, we'll be judging by, firstly, human judgment. Secondly, we don't even have the power to execute any judgment anyway. We cannot save and we cannot deliver. Only God can save. And only God that can deliver. So when I judge, I have to judge with God. In other words, I have to have God in fellowship with me, giving me his wisdom, giving me his mercy, so I will judge as he would judge. And then he will now either deliver or he will save, depending on what the situation is of the person that we're judging. So it is not that it is wrong to judge, but it is wrong to judge with the wrong attitude, particularly an attitude of condemnation, an attitude of destruction. Many times, as Christians, when we judge people, we are judging either God, we don't like the person, or we want to collect our own pound of flesh. Hello. You know, maybe the person has, you know, we don't particularly like that person. And when we hear the person has done something bad, we are happy. And then we want something really bad to happen to the person so that we can feel justified. Or we feel that, you know, this person, I've been telling him, you know, God don't catch him. You know, thank you, Pastor Wale. While it was reminding me of Jonah. Remember Jonah, when he went to Nineveh, God said, I'm going to destroy the place. So Jonah was very happy, justified, as a prophet. And, you know, he was going to get the place, call fire from heaven, and finish all of them. And Unfortunately for Jonah, they repented. And God changed his mind. Jonah didn't find, he didn't take it easy with God at all. Very angry with God. Ah, God, you disgraced me. You're the one who sent me there to tell them fire is coming from heaven. Now fire is not coming again. They're going to call me a false prophet. He was judging with the wrong spirit. It's true God judged the people. It's true God was going to punish them for their iniquity. But when they repented and wanted to change, Jonah should have been the first person to say, God, thank you. And this is very important about judgment. It has all to do again with this attitude, the fruit of the Spirit, love and peace and joy and meekness and all of that. Even when you are judging people, what do you really want? Do you want them to be saved or do you want to destroy them? What's really at the back of your mind? Let's even, for argument's sake, let's even assume the person is wrong. And the person deserves to be destroyed. Is that the first avenue you're going to take? Hey, people of Israel, remember, they were wrong. God said, I'm going to destroy them. They have tempted me these 10 times. And if God's that patient with those guys, I wonder what God will do today. We've certainly done it more than 10 times. Hello, somebody. But you know what? Moses said, God, take it easy. We'll deal with these guys, but don't do it like this. If you do it, it's going to be messy. People won't know, they'll say, your God brought you out and he brought you out to destroy them. And Moses asked for mercy. There was mercy, but there was still judgment. At two levels. Number one, about 23,000 people died that day alone. Instead of everybody dying. Then all the people who are 20 years old and above, who had rebelled against God, except Joshua and Caleb, their judgment was selectively done, spread over time, over the next 40 years. Trust me, don't mess around with God. Are you listening to me? Just as he watches over his promises to perform it, he watches over his judgments to perform them. He's as faithful. It was Papa Ralph who told us that some years ago. God is as faithful to, watch over his promises as he is faithful to watch over his warnings. Because they don't do this and you do it, trust me, there will be judgment. It's certain. It's even in our confession when we pray, every day, we say, I humble myself, knowing the certainty. That's why God gave me that word. Most Christians, they don't understand. If you know the certainty of God's judgment, you know what it does? It makes you stay away from sin. Hello? Yes, God will forgive, but he will still chasten. Hello? Somebody say, hey, Jesus. That kind of gospel people don't like to hear, but it's the full gospel. Are you listening to me? God is no toothless bulldog. He don't just talk. And that's why he's always very patient, and he doesn't want to, because that's not his nature. God's nature is to bless. God is love. His nature is to be good and kind and all of that. But because of justice and to keep things working properly, there has to be, you have the judgment part, the justice part of God. And God is a God of righteousness. So when guys misbehave, God will chasten and he will judge them. So when we are going to judge, either as a pastor or as a leader, even just as an ordinary saint, as a daddy in the house, a mommy, whatever. Everybody's in one position of authority or the other. Praise the Lord. A time will come in your life when you'll be in a position of authority, at whatever level. And you want to pass judgment on somebody, do it with God. Don't just judge based on how you feel emotionally at that time. Many times our judgments are based on our feelings and our emotions, and we feel that this person, that's what he deserves, and he should die. Thank God we're not God. We'll all be dead now. It was Martin Luther King Jr. who said this. I have never been able to better it. The great civil rights leader, he was a pastor. He said this. He said, Moses' law said, an eye for an eye, but that will get everybody blind.
Isn't that beautiful?
Well, eye for eye. But if everybody starts doing eye for eye, by the time we finish, we'll all be blind. I never thought of it. It's amazing, but it's true. So Jesus changed it. He said, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. He said, but resist not evil. He said, if they slap you on one cheek, he said, turn the other. So you won't get everybody blind. What's he saying? He's saying temper judgment with two things, mercy and wisdom. Not just mercy, you also need wisdom, because you know you have to know when to judge, how to judge. There are sometimes a punishment is correct, but you don't apply it at that time. Because other people are involved. And a lot of other things, factors you have to take into consideration. That's why Moses told God, he said, you're angry. He said, don't turn away from this, your fierce anger. You can't kill all this. God said, I will kill all of them as one man. Finish everything. And then I will start a new nation through you. So I will still keep my promise to Abraham. Yes. So God was thinking correct. But the thing is, how would that look? And let me tell you another thing, you know, it's just come by the way. You know, there were children there. Now, God's going to kill children, but even if the children died, they would have gone to heaven. Remember Jeroboam's son? You know, there's a lot of things you don't understand about the Bible, particularly the book of, you know, the Old Testament, and God would tell them, go to place and kill everybody. And say, how can God do that? God is, you know, promoting genocide. You hear all our civil rights people arguing about the Bible and how the God of the Bible is a very, very, especially the God of the Old Testament, is a violent God. He hasn't changed. He's just as... Yes, he's just the same God of the New Testament. You know, but when you read those things on the surface, because you don't know God. You know, when I was a young Christian, those things used to trip me up too. But later on, I discovered God. The children don't go to heaven. They don't go to hell. They go to heaven. You know, sometimes it's the best solution. Because if you leave them on the earth, their parents will bring them up in the wrong way. And they will still go wrong. Train up a child in the way we should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. In order to save all those complications, sometimes God just does a clean sweep. Are you listening to me? But in the case of the Israelites, we had Joshua and Caleb, who were good leaders, who could teach the younger generation. So God said, all right, waive that. Praise the Lord. You know, but he still judged them over a 40-year period. I don't know, I need to say this because I want to do something. I'm doing it by the help of the Holy Spirit. I want to put the fear of God into the church. You don't fear God again, no. Particularly this New Testament tattered Pentecostal church. No fear of God. Jehovah sharp sharp. And all kinds of funny cliches. Are you listening? There's no fear of God anymore, because it's been a long time people saw the judgment of God on any kind of consistent basis. So people just feel that it's not true. You know, where is the promise of his coming? All things as they were from the beginning. All this one Pastor Luby is always saying, you know, they said it last year and they said it the year before. Nothing has happened. The Bible says, don't think that God is slack concerning his promise. He says it's because he loves us and he doesn't want too many people to perish. He says that is why sometimes he's delaying things so that people can repent. It's not because he doesn't want to, you know, he doesn't know what to do. So many times, you know, the fear of God is not in the church. Now let me tell you something. What happened in the wilderness is going to repeat itself. Hear the word of the Lord. Are you listening to me? The Bible says two-thirds will be cut off. But the good news is that the two-thirds will not be cut off on the same day. Amen. Just like in the wilderness, God didn't destroy all of them the same day. It's going to be, the two-thirds are going to be cut off over the next 7-10 years. God, trust me, God is going to have a perfect church. without spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any sort of thing. But the church you can see today is not a perfect church. It is a church that has plenty of blemishes, plenty of wrinkles, and plenty of spots, and I'm looking at some of them. The good news is you can get rid of the blemishes, and you can get rid of the wrinkles, and you can get rid of the spots. That's why God is waiting. Gives you time. He says, I gave him space to repent. That's God's nature. Hallelujah. I gave them space to repent. So God wants us to repent, you know, and so that we can get the very best that he has for us. God says two-thirds will be cut off and die. Now, it's not the will of God, you know, but the thing about it is that when people hear God's word, when people hear God's word and they do not stick to it, then the judgment of God does come. And so, the judgment is tempered with wisdom and is also tempered with mercy. Because God has to have a perfect church, at least a glorious church, without spot, blemish, or wrinkle, what's God going to do? He's going to give us time to change. And those who don't change over time, he's going to deal with them. So the two-thirds will be cut off, not in the first day, but over a period of years, 7, 10, something like that. But by the end of that time, you will now have a church that is glorious without spot, blemish, or wrinkle, which will now reproduce after its own kind. Look at Psalm 99. Psalm 99, I believe it is, and it is the last verse. We're talking about judgment tempered with mercy and kindness and wisdom. Psalm 99, and look at verse 8, where it says, you know, he forgave their iniquities, but took vengeance on their inventions. There you go. It says, everybody read with me. It says, thou answerest them, O Lord our God, thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance on their inventions. Look at this. It's a double-edged sword. Forgive, yes, but then there's also vengeance. There's this chastening. And when we know that, that's why the Bible says, by the fear of God, men depart from evil. When you know that, then you know, yes, oh, God will forgive me, but there will be a chastening. That doesn't mean you won't go to heaven. You go to heaven, but there will be a chastening. Look at David. There was a chastening. So when we judge, going back to James now, Bible says there is one lawgiver who is able to save and who is able to destroy. Who are you that judges another? You can judge. Paul judged. You know, you can judge, but it has to be with God, because you don't have the power in your own self to execute the judgment. You cannot save and you cannot destroy. Only God can save and God can destroy. So when you're going to judge people, you have to judge it with the mercy of God and with the wisdom of God, so that you can temper it, and then you will do it the way God will do it. And we saw the scripture last time. It's Galatians chapter 6. It says, if any is to be overtaken in a fault, let him be what? if any of you be, he says, you know, restore them in the spirit of meekness. Let's go there. Everybody read with me. Say, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. How? In a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So this is how you deal with people when they have done wrong. Your main motivation is restoration. You want to help them. And then if they've done the wrong thing, you want to show them a way out. And then you also consider yourself, because you yourself recognize that you yourself can make mistakes. And the Bible puts it this way, and I like the way he put it in the book of Hebrews. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus didn't make any mistakes, but the Bible says he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And that's the spirit that the Holy Holy Spirit is speaking to us through here. You need to be touched with people's infirmities. Doesn't mean you do what you did. Jesus never did anything we did. The Bible said he was tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. But he was still touched. He could feel, he could sense when you are tempted. He knows when you are going through a difficult time. And so he knows, okay, he will then deal with you mercifully. That's why he's a merciful and what? Faithful high priest. And that's how we are to be too. So when you see somebody who has sinned or they've done something wrong, you should be a merciful and you should be a faithful high priest. A priest is somebody who stands between God and men. So you go to God and you pray for the people, then you're trying to look for, like Moses, then you look for a way of restoring them. Sometimes some degree of chastening and judgment is necessary, but even then it should be done with wisdom and it should be done with the mercy of God, considering yourself. And so we saw that in our last lesson. Now let's move on to the next verse, James chapter 4, and we'll begin to read from verse 13. James chapter 4, and now this is so important. Go to now, everybody read along with me. Go to now. I did not hear you. Ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. You think James was living in Nigeria? That sounds, we all say that. I'm going to Abuja next week. I'm going to Dubai. I'm going to this. I'm going to that. I will do this and I will do that. Now, it's not wrong to plan, but what does God say? Next verse. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for what? A little time and then vanisheth away. May this truth dawn on all our hearts. You've got to look at your life in the light of eternity. If you know, our problem many times is that we're only looking at the present. So 50 years, 70 years, 90 years, 100 years looks big. But when you're looking at the scale of 1,000 years and the scale of 1,000,000 years, then 100 years vanishes like that. It just appears for a little while. You look at it, on the scale of 1,000,000,000 years, it's nothing. It's less than a wink of the eye. Are you listening to me? And that's why God is trying to tell us that this life is not only this life. Your life is not only this life. There is a much bigger life. A much bigger span of life that you have to consider. And so you've got to be very careful how you relate with God, you know, and how you plan your life. And don't just plan only for today and for tomorrow and for the temporal things of this life. You have to think of the life afterward. What are you going to do with your life later on? You know, the things you're doing now, how are they going to affect your eternity? Because this life will come and it will go. And one day we'll all stand before God. And then we'll have to give an account of the things that we did in the body, whether they are good or whether they are bad. That's what James is trying to tell us. That's why when we are rejoicing in carnal, carnal just means physical, in physical activities and achievements alone, we're shortchanging ourselves. Next verse. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Notice, he didn't say you shouldn't plan. He said, but whenever you plan, you have to put God inside the plan. You can't plan by yourself and not put God in the equation. He says, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Oh yes, you want to go to this place and buy and gain and get gain and sell and all of that. Fine. But where is God in that equation? So you should say, instead of just saying, I will do this, you have to now, put God in the question and say, if the Lord will, then we will do this and we will do that. So all your plans should be flexible. under the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, you might want to do something and God said, do this. Or you want to go this way and God said, not that way, but go that way. There's another scripture, it's beautiful, it's in the book of Proverbs. It says, a man's heart plans or devises his ways, but it is the Lord that directs his steps. So you can plan your way with your own thinking and all of that, but at the end of the day, the actual steps that you take will be determined by God. You can take the raw, you know, so, and God will now tell you your steps, the steps God will give you may be different from the plan you have planned, but it will get you to even a better destination than what you planned. That's why it's always good to put God inside the plan. So don't be presumptuous, because the name of this thing is called presumptuousness. Like the rich fool. Thank you, Pastor Wale. Well, the Bible talks about the rich fool. The guy, you say, I have plenty of goods. You know, I've made a lot of money today, you know, translate to bank accounts. You know, I've made a lot of investments. My investments have returned. In this place, I have 100 million. In this place, I have 200 million. In this other one, I have 300 million. Say, let me just take my, he says, take thy soul. Eat and drink and be merry. For you have many days. The Bible says God came to him that night and said, you fool. Tonight your life is required of you. Who then will have all the 100 million that you put down? He says, so is he who is not rich toward God. And he lays up only for himself. Does God want us to be rich? Yes. But he doesn't want us to be rich in exclusion of him. He wants to be a part of that thing so that he can direct you how to use the riches, you know, profitably, and so that it will count for eternity. There's no point in having a lot of money that by what shall he profit a man if he gains his whole soul, the whole world, and loses his soul. What's the use of it? The Bible asks the guy, said, who is going to have these things now? So it's important, always put God. There's something we used to say. Amen. We used to say this a lot. DV. That is God willing. I still remember in secondary school, I said, if you say anything, go, you know, you say DV. Say, I will be there next week. DV. Means God willing. You know why? You don't own your life. What do you know? What can you control? I remember many years ago, no, not too long, you know, we were in England and we were supposed to come home, you know, for, you know, plan our flight and everything. Then there was the volcano ash. Yeah. Remember? Nobody could fly. All your plans just changed. You couldn't, who controls the volcano? There was volcano ash in the air. No plane could fly. All the planes in England, and the UK were grounded. So all our plan, I'm going to come to Nigeria. Don't worry, I'll be in Nigeria next week. I'll just take the plane and, you know, I'll be in Abuja. Here, all that just changed. Because only God knows tomorrow. Only God has control. So whenever you say anything, always say DV. If the Lord is willing. And you know, it takes humility of heart to do that thing. We're so used to doing our own thing and making our own plans. And many times we find it even difficult in our mouth to say, God willing. Some people don't even say that. They say they don't even believe in God. Stupid people. You know, but whether you believe or not, the facts remain the facts. You know, what you believe cannot change the reality. If you believe, it is for your benefit. If you don't believe, God is still God. And nothing can change that. So the next verse, but now you rejoice in your boastings. Now this scripture, I have to spend some time on it. All such rejoicing is evil. Now let's say this. Can you call rejoicing evil? You know, ordinarily you think that people are rejoicing is a good thing. But there is a rejoicing that is evil. There is a rejoicing that is evil when it is based on human pride. The Bible talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life.
My hand got me this. I did this. And then you're not going to rejoice in. He says, all such rejoicing. Rejoicing that does not have God at its foundation. Rejoicing in things that God did not approve of. Rejoicing. You know, the guys who steal government money, they do Thanksgiving. I don't know if you know. Thank you, darling. Look, let's have the Amplified Bible on this. They do Thanksgiving. On money that was stolen. And they're all rejoicing. The whole family will come. The village will come. They will say, our son. God have mercy on Nigeria. Our son has come home. He's an illustrious son. As it is, you boast what? Falsely in your presumption and your self-conceit. All such boasting is wrong. You're going to put this on the front page of Nigerian newspaper. Yes. Is it wrong to rejoice? No. It's right to rejoice, but you must rejoice with God in the foundation.
Amen.
All such rejoicing is evil. There's a spin-off thought from that scripture that I want to share with us. I was preparing my Bible study this morning, it came to me, and it's this. You know, the Bible says, righteousness, the kingdom of God is righteousness, it is peace, and it is joy, but only in the Holy Ghost. So there is a joy that is not in the Holy Spirit. There is a peace that is not in the Holy Spirit. There is a righteousness that's not in the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, "You all our own righteousness as filthy rags." You can't rejoice in that. Hello? The Bible says in one place in the book of Jeremiah, it says they say peace, peace, where there is no peace. You can't rejoice in that. Then there is a joy, this one, this rejoicing that is evil, that is not from God. And the sad thing, the sad commentary on this today is that there are so many Christians and so many places where there's so much hype, rejoicing in self-conceit, rejoicing in presumptuousness, you know, that doesn't have God as its base and its foundation. And so when we rejoice, we have to rejoice in what God, in the mercy and the goodness of God that God has shown to us. Yeah, and make sure that all these things that you're doing, God is at the base of it. The divine approval. So when you're doing anything, you have to have that inner confidence, inner knowing that this has God as its foundation. And then you can, you know, and then you should rejoice. Sure, it's good to rejoice. Sure, it's good to give thanks to God. But not in your boastings. Not in your self-conceit. Not in your presumptuousness. It is sad to say, in the church today, generally speaking, there's a lot of hype. You know what hype is? This hype, excitement, brah! But when you go and check its base, you find that many times it's not based on the conditions of scripture. Yeah, God will do this and God will do that, but what of the condition? One time when the children of Israel, when they got into the promised land and they had disobeyed, so Moses chastened them and rebuked them. So they got up and said, we will go and fight. Moses said, don't go. God is not with you. These are God's people, though. So we can relate to the church today. God said, Moses said, we will go. Moses said, don't go. Because you did not seek the counsel of the Lord. Don't go this time. They said, no, we will go. For the Lord is with us. Moses said, God is not with you. They went and they were defeated. Because they went in. Everybody shout this word, presumptuousness. I didn't hear you. Turn to your neighbor and say, you must not be presumptuous. Never be presumptuous. Always ask God for wisdom, direction. The Bible says, say it to each other. The Bible says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. Don't be presumptuous. In all, not some of your ways, or all your ways, acknowledge God. Then you have a foundation to move forward on. Then you can rejoice.
Last verse, as we close the Bible, this verse I'm going to close on. It says, therefore, this scripture is so powerful. But let's read it all together. It says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You see, this definition of sin is greater than sin has just been moral sin. You see, moral sin is disobedience to the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not lie. And so on and so forth. You know, that's moral sin. This, observe this sin. This here, he defines it on a wider scope. He said, to him that knoweth to do good, and then doeth it not. He says, to him it is sin. So this takes sin away from only what, you know, is the moral code, to your personal walk and relationship with God. In particular, look at the context. He said, therefore. Like somebody said, if you see a therefore in the Bible, find out what is therefore. Therefore, in the light of what has he just said? He said, rejoicing in boasting and in self-conceit, he said, it is evil. Therefore, anybody who goes ahead to rejoice in boasting, to him, to that person, it is sin. Amen. Keep it in his context. For now you know. So let's particularize. I'm going to give example, not a real life person example, because I don't preach about personalities, but I just, you know, give it as a principle. For instance, God tells me, Olubi Johnson, you know, that I shouldn't do something. But God didn't tell you. You don't know. You don't know what God told me. God just tells me in my own heart, you know, that, oh, don't go to that place, or don't take that money from that person, or don't be involved in that business dealing, because I don't approve of it. There's only, the only person in the world that knows is me. You don't know. So now I go now, without letting you know, and I go ahead and do it, and then I make money from it or whatever. Then I now come to church and I rejoice in it. Knowing God didn't want me to do it. To me, it is sin. Yes, to you who didn't know, it's not sin. Amen. So whatever is done, let's paraphrase this in another way. You know, whatever is done without divine approval is sin. If you're not sure, that's why it says in another scripture, is in Romans chapter 14, it says, you know, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. For instance, let me use another example as we close. If God speaks to my heart and says I should fast, incidentally, we're starting a 3-day fast tomorrow. As just by the way, I didn't hear too many amens, so God have mercy on the church. Amen. Okay. Now if it wasn't a general fast and God just spoke to me, Olubi, and said, son, I want you to separate yourself apart unto me and fast over the next 2 or 3 days. You know? Now he said that to me, and he didn't say it to you. Now we all go somewhere and they give us food. If you eat, it is not sin to you. If I eat, it's sin to me. Because God has spoken to me. So, that's why we have to, like Papa Ralph told us some years ago, become barefooted priests. We have to be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Because whatever God says to you, you are responsible, you know, to doing what God says to you. But what God says to me may not be exactly the same thing that God may say to you in general things. Moral code is universal. But when it comes to particular, specific circumstances and situations, it is what God says to
you as an individual in your heart, you know, as witnessed by the Holy Spirit, that is what you act upon. Anything that God didn't say to you, you know, you're not bound by that, so long as it doesn't break any other law in the Bible, you know. So it's very important to understand this truth. It says, to him that knoweth to do good. It says, to him it is sin. If God spoke to me, for example, and said, come to church today and come and give 1,000 naira. That's to me. Now, if I had 1,000 naira, and then I now lost, you know, I ought to take 500 and put it into the offering. The other people who are looking will say, ah, that man, he gave, well, he's a giver. But to God, it's an act of sin, because it wasn't an act of obedience of what God said to me. Whereas to another person, God may not have said anything. Or he may have said 20,000. That's his own. So, what is this telling us? Our walk with God is extremely individual. When God says something to you, when you have, let's say it in a very simple way, obey your conscience. Obey your conscience. Whatever comes with God's, whatever God tells you, he approves of in your heart, that you are bound by that thing. For what God has told you. The other person who doesn't have that is not bound by that. And that's why it's very, very bad to put people under bondage. And, you know, just say people should do this and people should do that. You know, that's why you will find that, particularly the New Testament, it gives us principles. It never gives us details, specifics. For instance, take something like fasting. The Bible says when you fast. It didn't say if you fast, but it said when you fast. But when you fast is a blank check. You know, some people will fast on Tuesdays, like we fast in our church on Tuesday. In our places, some people fast on Thursdays. Some people may fast the first 50 days of the year. So their church may tell them to do that. Another person may not do that. So for the person who is fasting the 50 days, to now come and see somebody who only fasted for 3 days and then condemn him is wrong. Because both of them have kept the injunction when you fast. Because the Bible principle is general. So you find that the New Testament in many, many situations gives us general guideline principles. Then specifics now come to the hearts of individuals. And it's what God gives you as an individual that you are bound by. And whatever God tells you as an individual, to him that knoweth to do good, if you don't do it, then to you, not to the next person, but to you, it is sin. Hallelujah. The good news is, as we close, is that when you have this, whenever God tells you to do something, watch this. God will never tell you to do something he does not give you the grace to do. If he tells it to you, it's because he's giving you the wisdom, the grace, and the power to do it. God is not a hard taskmaster. His commandments are not grievous. He will never ask us to do what he did not give us the wisdom, the power, and the grace to do. So when he tells you to do something, do it. I'll go to his, even if he's looking hard, go to him and say, God, this thing you asked me to do, I'm finding it difficult. Please give me wisdom. Exactly, darling. You know, give me wisdom, give me power. For there is no temptation that has come our way that is not common to man. But God is faithful. Everybody shout it. Say, God is faithful. I didn't hear you. Who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able to bear. But with the temptation, he will what? Make a way of escape so that you will be able to bear it. Let us pray. Talk to God. Talk to God. Remember, when you judge, judge with mercy and judge with wisdom. You are not the judge. God is the judge.
though God can put you in a position of authority where you can pronounce judgment, but even when you do that, you have to do it with an attitude of meekness. Do it with the mercy of God, the wisdom of God. Be touched with the feelings of infirmities of other people. The Bible says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Don't boast in presumptuousness and self-conceit. The Bible says, if any man boasts, let him boast in this, that he knows and he understands me, that I am the Lord who delights in loving kindness and righteousness and justice. Anything you want to boast about, give God the glory. See, the Lord willing, then I do this and I do that. Even this thing I'm doing now, if not for the mercy of God, I will not have it. Never boast in your own conceit. And then finally, don't do anything without divine approval. He that knoweth to do good, and he does it not, he said, to that person it is sin. And if God tells you to do something, he will give you the mercy, he will give you the wisdom, and he will give you the grace to do it. Draw me close to you.
Draw me close to you, Lord.
Never let me go.
hand on your heart and raise your other hand to God as we respond to God's word that we have just heard. We're going to pray collectively in a minute, but I want you as an individual to say, God, you're all, help me to be close to you. Draw me closer to you than I've ever been before. You're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. Help me to judge like you would, with your mercy and your wisdom. Help me to rejoice only in the things that you give and not in human pride and glory. Help me recognize that all that I have you gave me. Help me give you the glory. And help me to do everything you show me. All the good that you have shown me that I know to do, help me to do it. In Jesus' name. We say, Father, we confess our sins, and so we cling with the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Father, I thank you for your word that I have heard this morning, showing me that I should not rejoice in my boastings, in anything that is based on self-conceit and presumptuousness. Oh Lord, that I should judge others as you judge me, with mercy and with your wisdom, being touched with the feelings of their infirmities. And help me to do good. All that you show me that I know to do, give me mercy, give me wisdom, give me grace to do it, so I will not sin against you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the spirit. Lekatulo moshaka, nera matala matufrinengitos, leprene meshaki, zofrene. Zofreka klamatolo mashaka, zofreka klamatulo mashangitos, zefrene lambrika tulo matufri do fish, tofrenengaras, tolo mangaka klamatulo matufrishe, zofreka klamatulo mashukuri, zofre lingar dala mashaki, zofri, zofreka klamatala tolo matufrish, tolo mangar dofrenengaso. Tolomasha, Zefridiga Kramatolo, Zofriningara, Zofriga Kramatulo, Lombrigi Tushke Fredes, Lombria, Nofriga Kramatulo Sha, Zofriga Kramatulo, Lombrigi Tufre, Lombriga Matulo Matulo Frido Freshe, Lombriga Tushko Frini, Zofre, Lombriga Matur Shaka Kramaturo, Ninger Dufresh, Zoka Kramatulo Mustufrine, Lombraka, Zehia, Yokatofrinenga, Zefriga Kramatura. Nehri Shokaras, Nefrinias, Nofridings, Nofrideles, Lakardas, Jelemeras, Tufriningis, Zeremas, Jelabruko Tufrines, Neranas, Jekitufre, Lumbridis, Sefriningaso, Tolomoshakaya. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's go to a super clap offering.